Well, if you're visiting with us this morning, if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 3. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we're in our study of Hebrews. Here at Calvary, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, throughout the books of the Bible. And we're in the book of Hebrews, and what a great book it is. Well, we'll review just a little bit on where we left off last week. We titled last week's message, Consider Jesus. And that message really was saying that in all of your heart, and all of your mind, and all of your thoughts, and all of your life, and all of your actions, and all of your surrounding situations, have you considered Jesus? Consider Jesus, that not only is He the author and finisher of our faith, and the fact that He did die for us and redeemed us back to God the Father, He is in relation with us and wants us to be in relationship with Him. So consider Him above all things as we enter into different situations into our lives. We saw how the writer of this epistle is focusing on bringing the believing Jews to the understanding that Jesus is higher than all of the prophets in the Old Covenant, specifically Moses. That's what we were talking about majority of last week. And we saw that Moses and the law were a foreshadow of the things to come. And Jesus not only fulfilled the Old Covenant, but He Himself became the mediator of the New Covenant. He is the founder and the mediator and the one who sustains the New Covenant. It's all about Him. And we learned that our heavenly calling is not just a call from God, but it's a state of being. The call of God upon your life is a place of rest. It's a place of joy. It's a place of staying. You stay in that relationship. It's not just about hearing a voice. It's not about thinking about the call, but it's about walking moment by moment in that state of being with Jesus. We are in Him and He is in us. So we're not just waiting for heaven. As believers, we're not to just sit down and say, well, I'm saved. Lord, come quick now because I don't want to have to deal with anything else. I don't want to have any more problems. And I don't want to have to see everybody else's problems and the world that we're in. While we do long for the home eternally with Jesus, we have the kingdom of God within us now. So we're not just waiting for that. We know by faith we can walk in that state of being with Him and the kingdom in us every day. We saw that Moses was obedient and faithful to his calling in the house. But we saw that Jesus is the house, which I really love that. Jesus is the house. And finally, we studied how we need to remain soft and pliable and allow the Spirit to mold us into the men and women of God that we're called to be. As Jesus is the house, we are also the house in the fact that He dwells in us. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The closer we are to Him, the more His desires become our desires. And He truly does give us the desires of our heart. So this week, we'll continue studying Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. And the title of this week's message is very simply, Today. Today. All through so far as the studies we've come up, the word today has been mentioned. And we're going to really focus on it even more today. Beginning with verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So here again this week, in verse 7, we begin with the word therefore. We started the chapter with the word therefore, and the word therefore is repeated many, many times throughout this epistle. Everything in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3 lays the foundation for this therefore. And taking all of last week's study, we now come to a warning not to fall short of the rest that is found in Christ Jesus Himself. So verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice. Now first off, I want to point out the Holy Spirit says. When we begin our study in chapter 1, we talked a lot about God speaking and how God speaks. In the earlier days, He spoke in prophets in different times in various ways by the fathers and the prophets. And in these days, and basically, let me just read you Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2. This kind of explains exactly what I'm saying here. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the worlds. So God is always speaking. We studied that intently in chapter 1. And today, the prominent way we hear God's voice is through His Word and by His Spirit. And they go hand in hand. Now, I do believe there are times the Holy Spirit will speak to you outside of the Word. And let me explain that. If you're out somewhere and you are having a cup of coffee, the Holy Spirit may say to you, "This person needs me. Will you speak to them?" Or and just nudges you to go have a word with somebody. Or may nudge you to call someone to encourage them. And that's the Holy Spirit. So He speaks to you in that way. But also, and I think even more so, as we study God's Word, His Holy Spirit brings it to life in our hearts and in our minds. And so as we begin to study and we stay in His Word and we allow His Spirit to speak, He speaks clearly. But we have to listen. And one thing I wanted to say here too is God's Spirit, He's a being. He's not a thing. And a lot of times, maybe you've even heard it mentioned that way, that it's referred to it, God's Spirit, it's or it. And it always should be referred to as He or Him.
Amen.
He is the third party of God, the Godhead. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, for the most part, I believe that's just an oversight or a misspeak. In certain conversations, words say, and I've done it myself, words that would come out that don't exactly represent exactly what you're trying to say. So it's not something that we need to be condemning on, but it is something foundationally that we need to know in our own hearts, that God, the Spirit, is a being. He speaks. His power is working. And if we're not careful and don't refer to Him as the being that He is, I think sometimes we can lose the sight of His presence, lose the sight of His power in our lives. And we lose the sight in the hearing of His awesome voice when we become quiet. We may not hear Him as clearly because we haven't recognized Him for who He is. So we're always listening to Him. We're listening for Him. And it's by Him and by His power that He accomplishes all that God the Father wants to do. And He always points to Jesus as well. By Him and His power, Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, gave commandments to the apostles after Jesus ascended up to heaven." And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will." The Holy Spirit moves, the Holy Spirit speaks, and the Holy Spirit works within us. He comforts us, and He protects us. Now, understanding this, the writer here is quoting from the Psalms. Verse 7 through 11 here in chapter 3 of Hebrews are all quoted from Psalm chapter 95, verse 8 through 11. And he gives the Holy Spirit credit for speaking it. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." Now, one more note on this. It says the Holy Spirit says. It doesn't read said. It reads says. Now, this may seem like a small thing, and in some places people just overlook that and not even think about it at all. But when you really look at it, it's a revelation that God's Word is in the present as well as the past. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word is alive and powerful, and as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "sharper than any two-edged sword." So therefore, He is speaking today. It's not that He said it, but He said it, He says it, And it will always be said in future tense as well, because God is never bound by time. And so as the Spirit speaks to us, He's speaking to us today. So today, if we have ears to hear, let us hear. Our God lives in the present, and as we mentioned last week, we need to put the past behind us. Yesterday's gone. 2 years ago, that incident, or even 5 years ago or 25 years ago when we accepted the Lord, that's wonderful things to reflect on, because it's an awesome thing to accept Jesus. But we need to be walking in today in relationship with Him. And we don't need to just hang on to that one moment, because it's beyond that moment in our time. We are now walking in today in relationship in the fullness of what He wants us to have when we're obedient to Him. But we also don't look at the future. We don't have to worry about what comes tomorrow. We talked a lot about that last week. God is not bound by time. So in Him, it's today. Matthew 6:11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Didn't ask for next month's bread. And remember, when the Israelites were walking in the desert and God brought the manna from heaven, He said, "Only collect what you need for the day. If you try to hold it over till tomorrow, it will be rotten." Why would He do that? Why wouldn't He just go ahead and say, "It's good all the time. You don't have to worry about it. Just get as much as you want." Because He wanted them to be dependent upon Him for the day. Don't store up for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's all about today. James 4:14 says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And Isaiah 49 verse 8 says, "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore to the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages." Now the Apostle Paul quoted that exact same scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And he says this, "For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." But then Paul adds this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. He says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today is the day. If you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you have accepted Jesus in your heart, today is the day to walk in obedience. Today is the day to walk in submission. Today is the day to put yesterday behind you and don't walk in the fear and the anxiety and the oppression from the enemy from yesterday's sin or last week's sin or sin 30 years ago, whatever might he be trying to hold on in your heart and your mind over. But today is the day of freedom. Amen. Today is the day of the Lord. So today is what it's all about. And here when we read today, "If you will hear His voice," He doesn't want us to wait. Don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today. Now that's not a scripture, by the way. That's just a saying. But don't put off to tomorrow, you know, what you can do today. Why? Because procrastination delays more and more of what God wants to do in our lives. And it could miss that window of opportunity of salvation if you're not saved, to wait until tomorrow. And we've heard testimonies of those who have had Jesus witness to them, and then they step in front of a bus the next day or that afternoon because they didn't hear. They didn't listen. So today is the day. Are we listening? He's calling us for us right this moment, this very day. Let's look at Samuel. Now it may seem that I'm kind of going off on rabbit trails here, but all this ties together, so I want you to stay with me here. Samuel was dedicated to God by his mother as a child. Actually, dedicated before he was born. But as a child, she followed through and she took him to Eli as a child. And he was raised in the home of a priest and became a priest himself. But as a child, God spoke to him. He called him by his name. But as a child, he didn't know God yet. Eli had to tell him and direct him how to respond. I want to read this passage to you. It's 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 through 10. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow dim, that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli. And he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Go and lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord yet again called Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Go and lie down again." Now Samuel did not know yet the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called to Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord God had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, for if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." And from that time on, God spoke to Samuel. And Samuel listened and became a great prophet of God as he walked through and listened to the voice of God. So how does that apply today? Each one of you, the Holy Spirit is calling your name. If you've already been saved and you're walking with the Lord, then He's calling your name for something else. It's a deeper relationship. It's a deeper walk. If you've heard that voice, you know it's Him. I'm going to be Eli right now and say, "Go and wait for the Lord again, and when He speaks, answer, 'Here I am, Lord. Your servant is listening. Your servant hears.'" Respond as Samuel did. And one final note on this. Notice that Samuel is just a child, and we mentioned that already. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, He said, "And assuredly I say to you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Become as little children. You know, a couple of weeks ago we talked about how children, little children are. They run to their mom, they run to the dad when they've skinned their knee, when they've fallen down, when they're afraid or had a bad dream. They just know that mom and dad's going to make things all right. And that's the little children in them. That's who we need to be in Christ. As a little child, that we can run to Him, run to the Father, know that He's got it. As a little child, we trust, we depend, we walk in that, and we don't walk in fear. But we walk in peace and knowing of who He is. When we submit to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we must submit as a child. Because this helps to keep us soft and pliable, as we talked about last week. So continuing in verse 8 here, in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "Do not harden your hearts." When we're not soft and pliable, when we don't come to the Lord as little children, we will harden our hearts. Not that we might, not that we may, but we will. When we don't come to God soft and pliable, when we don't come to the Lord with the heart of praise and worship to Him and awe of who He is, if we don't come to Him with the attitude of bow down before Him, we're not pliable. We may come to Him and say, "God, you know what's going on over here. I wish you'd fix it." And we have that hardness of our heart when we come. That doesn't give us a place of peace and rest in His presence. What that does is we're telling Him what to do. And what He's saying is, "I know you're hurting. I know you're broken. I know you're wounded. Sit with me for a little while. Let me love on you. And listen to my Spirit. Become pliable. And not only will I fix this situation to where it's fixed correctly and it's fixed right, you won't be in the way of it. And you'll be able to see the benefits of what I'm doing." Our finite minds cause us to look at the circumstances of our lives and become very hard and rigid to God's Word. We try everything in our own power to remain in control. The last-ditch effort of hanging on by the skin of our teeth to fix our own problems. Because that's the flesh. That's what has to die. Man in sin lives to fix his own problems. That's why you see all the things of the world that people are drawn to. Money. If only I had enough money, my problems would be solved. If only I could have this liposuction, my problems would be solved. If only if I could do this. If only if I could do that. If only, if only, if only, if only. And God is the only.
Amen.
God is the only. We need to be walking in Him, resting in Him, resting in His Word and in His presence. If we're not, we find ourselves fighting against the Spirit. And we find ourselves angry with God. And I've heard that said, maybe I've even said it in my lifetime, I'm angry with God over this loss, or I'm angry because He didn't fix it this way, or I'm angry because He didn't come through for me. How blind can we be? Every situation that I know that I've been in my life, and I know I'm going to challenge you in your own life, not to raise your hands, but in your own heart and your own mind, know of times of difficulty and pain and grief that you've gone through in your lifetime. Knowing that He fixed it the way you wanted it to, what worse situation might you be in today? But trust in Him, you get the right answer. Because He is the answer. He is our answer. We have to walk in a place of awe and reverence for God, even in the most difficult seasons and times of our lives. God hasn't left you because you're in a difficult season. God has not left you. He is walking with you. And He is your answer. Romans 2 verse 4 through 6 says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Don't hold God in contempt, and don't put anger upon Him when things aren't working the way we want them to work. Understand, do you really believe Him? Do you really trust Him? Then don't look for the answer the way you think it needs to be done. Look for Him, and He will provide the answer the way He needs it to be done. Now, all through the Old Testament, we saw the Israelites taking their eyes off of their deliverer. And that's who He was to them. When Moses came, and then all of this in Hebrews is referring to this particular time in Moses. When Moses came, He came as their deliverer. He came as God their deliverer, He being the messenger and the mediator of that deliverance. But they couldn't look at God continually. They complained. They grumbled. They hardened their hearts against God Himself. And they were punished for it. God longed for obedient hearts. He could bless them with an obedient heart, a soft heart, a pliable heart. But they wanted things their way. They wanted what they wanted when they wanted it. And they were disobedient and ungrateful. Obedience is the key to God's blessings. Now on a side note, and again this may appear to be a rabbit trail, but it will tie back around. I do hear a lot of prosperity teaching out there. And they proclaim one particular passage. I hear it a lot. And if you ever, which I don't encourage you to, but if you do, that's okay. Go back to the Word, though, and stay in it. But if you listen to the television and some of the prosperity teaching there, they'll use Deuteronomy 28, verses 3 through 13 as a lot of their primary focus. I want to read this to you. Deuteronomy chapter 28, starting with verse 3. It says, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you and your storehouses and in all in which you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land of which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. Wonderful promises of God. This is God's Word. These are true promises from God. However, a lot of the prosperity teachers don't read verse 1 through 3 in the same chapter. They start with verse 3. And they tell you, if you send XYZ amount of money, or you do these things into this ministry, sow your seed into this ministry, whatever ministry it is, then you're going to get all of these blessings of which I just read to you. And that's how it's presented so many times. But verse 1 through 3 says this: Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth, and all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Obedience is the key of what they're talking about here. These promises are conditional. Now, in the Old Testament and under the law, we knew the law was given not for salvation, because the law could never save anyone, but it was given to show them the error of their ways. It was to show them their transgressions and that they are transgressors. So therefore, they had to make sacrifices constantly, and they had to keep their heart pliable during those times and remain that way. It could not be done. Jesus came, fulfilled all of that. He became the one that we're to obey. He fulfilled all the law. He came, He gave us the hope of our New Testament, the hope of our relationship with Him. But we need to walk in that relationship, obeying the voice of the Lord. Today, He is speaking. Today, He is calling out to each one of us. Do not harden your hearts. 1 Samuel verse 15 through 22 says, Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice.
Amen.
To obey is better than sacrifice. Be obedient to His Word. Be obedient to His call. Be obedient to spend time with Him. Be obedient to listen to Him. Be obedient to love Him and to wrap your arms around Him. Embrace Him for all that He is. The promises of God are still real. But what you'll understand too is that when you have Jesus, all of those things we read in the promises of the chapter 28 of Deuteronomy are all in Him. They're all in Him. He is the blessings of each one of those things that we read. So we don't need to be seeking more money. We don't need to be seeking and reading those promises and saying, oh, well then, now that I've got this relationship with God, I can have all this stuff. Stuff should be secondary and third all the way down the line. It's not about stuff. It's not about what we're going to get. Ultimately, when we understand what the Scripture teaches us and we understand the relationship of God, we understand that we do love Him with all our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength, then we're able to love one another as He commands us to. And that's where the blessings are. That's where the blessings lie. Because He also teaches many things in the New Testament about suffering. Suffering for the Lord. And sometimes we wonder, why are we going through this time? Why are we going through this season? The situation isn't important. It's the relationship that matters. And we need to make sure that we stay in that. So continuing this thought, in verses 8 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 3, we have the example of the Israelites as they disobeyed the voice of God and rebelled against Him. Even after they saw the miraculous exodus from Egypt, they witnessed what tremendous, tremendous miracles during that time. The parting of the Red Sea, the cloud, and the pillar of fire. And the fact that God spoke through Moses to them. And remember, God wanted to speak to them directly, but they couldn't handle it. They said, Moses, if we hear Him in that thunder rumbling and hear His voice, we're going to die. Let Him talk to you. You go ahead. Then come back and tell us what He says. And that's how it wound up being. God spoke to Moses, and He went to them pleading with them to walk in obedience to God the Father. We're going to reread verse 8, Hebrews chapter 3, 8 through 10. It says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said that they always go astray, and in their heart they have not known my ways." So what was the final straw for the Israelites? What was the last thing that God finally said, you know, I'm done with this generation? What caused them to have their entire generation die in the wilderness and not enter into the promised land? This whole story is in Numbers chapter 13 through 14. You can go read both of those chapters, and it gives you the full story of that. But paraphrasing here, there were many spies sent into the land of Canaan. They were all there. Moses had gotten the people to this point. God said, this is the promised land. So they sent spies in to check it out, to see what was going on over there. And they saw beautiful fruit trees. They saw all kinds of farmland. They saw beautiful things. Milk and honey, as they described it. But they also saw giants, big people, war machine, if you will. And it scared most of them. They returned, all but two, which was Joshua and Caleb, gave a bad report. They said that the land was unobtainable and that the inhabitants were too strong. Even after God had shown them all that He had done for them, watching all those Egyptian soldiers drown in the Red Sea that crashed down upon them, but they couldn't see God's hand leading them into the promised land. It was too big. God wasn't big enough for that. They rebelled against Him, and they refused to go in to receive all that God had promised. And because of this, God punished the entire generation. Verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 3 says, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now, Numbers chapter 14, 29 through 33 is more of a detail of this, and I want to read that to you, starting with verse 29 of Numbers chapter 14. "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." Evidently, Joshua didn't have a dad. He was a son of Nun. Yeah, that was bad. I'll give you that was bad. "You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in." And notice too, the little ones, this just kind of popped into my head, and I believe it's from the Lord, as little children, as the little ones, "they I will bring in. And they would know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness." So what's the warning here? The warning that we're reading in Hebrews chapter 3, do not harden your hearts unto the Lord. Walk in obedience. Stay pliable. Stay soft before Him. Trust in Him as a little child. The promised land that God has given is for us, and it's for today. Each of us have seen God move in miraculous ways in our own lives, and each trial we face today brings a new opportunity of obedience. I want to read that again because it really registers in my own mind, because I'll be the first to admit to you, sometimes I struggle when that first trial hit, or the beginning of a trial hits. It's like, you tighten up, you know. But we need to stay pliable and soft, trust Him as a little child. It gives us an opportunity for obedience. Every trial we face today is a new opportunity for obedience. But we have to choose. We have to choose to submit. We also have the Scriptures that give us examples of all those who did not walk in obedience and how they went astray. The Apostle Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 11. I'm not going to read that for the sake of time, but I would encourage you to go do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 11. It basically lists of all different things that happened to some of the Israelites. And it warns us there too. It says, don't do as some of them did. So in your time of study, I encourage you to go read that particular passage there all the way up through verse 11 there. But verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart, of unbelief, and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The writer here comes to the underlying foundation of a hardened heart. It's unbelief. Unbelief is the underlying foundation of a hardened heart. Right. Everything we just read about and everything we're talking about regarding the Israelites and how they couldn't see God taking that next step of miracle was unbelief. They'd witnessed it before, but they couldn't do it for the moment, for today. Unbelief separates us from the fellowship that God longs to have with us. Unbelief causes us to fall back on our own strength to handle the life's struggles and trials. And we grow cold to the voice of the Holy Spirit pointing us to Jesus as our answer. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice. When Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, discussing where people go to worship, He said in John chapter 4, 23 through 24, He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Amen. Now is the day. When we worship in spirit and in truth, we're in the presence of the living God. Jesus is truth. He told us this in John 14:6. It's Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now the Spirit is sent to testify of this truth. The Spirit points to us to Jesus. Always has, always will. John 15:26 says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father will testify of me." The Spirit points us to Jesus. The Spirit brings the Word of life alive in our hearts. And what do we learn about the Word? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word became flesh. It was Jesus. Amen. So the Holy Spirit points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit points us to His Word. The Holy Spirit keeps us in His Word and teaches us. And He lives constantly testifying of Jesus. He brings the Word alive in us when we apply ourselves to study. And He brings us into the throne room. This is such an exciting thing when you really wrap your heart and mind around it. He brings us into the throne room where Jesus is, and right there with God the Father, where the mercy seat is. The veil has been torn. We have direct access to the mercy seat. So why wait? What are we waiting on? I want that mercy today. I need the mercy today. I need that relationship today. Today is not only the day of salvation, but today is also the day of rest. As He mentioned earlier, and we're going to be discussing this more in the next couple of weeks regarding God's rest, but those in the desert could never enter into the rest. They strive against God. But we can enter His rest, and what a sweet rest it is. I encourage you to look for it today. Look for His rest today. A short prayer in the devotional, "My Daily Pursuit" by A.W. Tozer. This is a little prayer that was at the bottom of the devotion. It says, O God, Thou art mine in ways in which I'm just beginning to understand. As I pursue Thee today, may I rest in Thy presence as one who truly belongs there. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
May I rest in Thy presence as one who truly belongs there. Just touching back on belief. If you don't believe you belong there, you can't rest there. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're walking in that relationship, you belong there. You belong there. And what a wonderful thing to know that God the Father has His arms open wide and says, you belong. Even if you're odd, like me. I belong. I have some place I can go that I actually belong. I don't belong anywhere else. You know, I mean, I'm odd. I'm weird. There's this comedian called Ken Davis. We watched this thing called Alive, and hilarious. But his very first statement was, he said, I'm weird. He said, God made me this way. I'm just weird. But he learned to embrace who he was in the presence of God. And he's walking in God's presence. And he lives life to the fullest, enjoying the presence of God. And that's his message as he goes out and has different things that he does. And some of the things he said in there was just absolutely hilarious. But he's just weird. And all of us are weird. There's not really... I would like for anyone to define what normal really is. All of us would raise their hand and say, well, I'm it. Look at me, you know. But all of us are not normal. We're probably odder than the rest of us. The one who claim to be normal are really the oddest ones. So what is normal? In God, normal is being in His presence. It's where we belong. That's where He wants us to be. But we have to choose, and we have to do it daily, today. Now tomorrow, when you wake up, it's going to be today. And you'll be doing it the same way. But don't worry about that now. You're in it today. What has God got for you today? Nothing more than just, Lord, I love You. I trust You. I believe in You. I belong in You. And I choose to rest in You.
Amen?
Amen. Amen. Father, we do thank You, Lord. We love You. We recognize, Lord, that it's all about You. We recognize, Lord, that You are the absolute fullness of all that we need. And as we come to You this morning, Lord, we just take this day, today, and we choose to say, yes, Lord, here am I. Speak, Your servant hears. For today is the day of which You want to awaken my heart unto You and to draw me closer to You and to be at rest with You. We thank You and we praise You. We glorify Your name. In the name of Jesus, we all say, amen. Amen. Amen.